great pleasure to invite Sean and Shane to bring the word of the Lord this morning to us. They are two amazing young men who have grown up here, not only here but also in the churches we were before. But particularly here, they have served for almost 11 years now. Isn't it 11 years, is it? Since you were 11, sorry. Yeah, sorry. Since they were 11, that's correct. I've been here only 7, haven't I? So from the time that I've been here, we have been here, they've been serving faithfully, diligently, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Now they're in their respective universities and they are fully involved in the worship teams and in the teams serving in their respective churches there where they are placed in their universities. So we want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for sharing with us today, and God bless you as you share God's word. Let's put our hands together, Sean.
Thank you. What an intro. How are we this morning? We good? Good. Shane and I are very excited for the opportunity to speak again. Let's see how much was received from our last message by the encouragement in this message. So this morning we're going to share a bit from Matthew 6:33, very famous scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. And just to read it briefly, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And great scripture, very famous scripture. But for those of us, when we hear the words seeking and kingdom, is what I like to call professional church words that normal people don't really use that much. But for those of us that are, you know, perhaps practicing Christians, we can think of times of our devotionals, times of our quiet time with God, times of worship, times of reading the word and pressing into what he's saying, all of which are really, really good practices, by the way, and so crucial to spiritual growth. But I'm hoping to look at this scripture in a slightly different light today, because although it's quite short, it is very dense, and you'll see why as me and Shane and I begin to unpack it. So just to provide some context for the scripture, just before it was said, people come up to Jesus and they're like, "Jesus, you know, what do we do for food? Where is our food coming from? Where is our water coming from? Where do we get our clothes from?" And Jesus is like, "Hey."
Hey.
His big Jesus, boomy voice. "Hey. Shush. Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about the water. Take a look outside for a second." They're like, "Okay. Like, okay, look at the grass on the ground, look at the flowers in the fields, look at the birds in the sky. They look all right, don't they?" They're like, "Yeah, it looks good, looks all right." It's like, yeah, God has looked after all of that, and they're not even his children. Think about how much he's going to look after us, his children. Tell you what, forget about that. Seek first the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, and all of those things, the food, the water, the clothes, the material things will be added to you. So my first point for today is scrap the rest, seek righteousness. It's true because it rhymes. And what I found absolutely incredible in this scripture, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what I found really incredible is that some translations actually transcribe the word kingdom to mean righteousness. So then reading it again, it's seek ye first the righteousness of God and his righteousness. Now, I'm not sure he's being quite, you know, that subtle in trying to get a point across that we need to seek his righteousness. And I found it quite funny because it was like, when I read it, it was like, seek his righteousness, and when you think you've completed it, when you think you've got it, you haven't. Seek his righteousness again. And it reminded me of Isaiah, that says scripture, our righteousness is as filthy rags, meaning we have no real concept of what real righteousness looks like and what it is. And, you know, it's quite a brutal reminder that we really have no clue. And sometimes when we think about pursuing righteousness, you know, it reminds us that we need to kind of think again, go back to the drawing board and seek God's righteousness, not our idea of righteousness. Seek God's righteousness. And sometimes when we think of seeking righteousness, it becomes a checklist in our heads, a list of laws, a list of things to do, things not to do, right and wrongs, do's and don'ts, etc., etc., which is very much how the covenant in the Old Testament worked, actually. So there were 613 laws, 10 commandments that you had to fulfill, you had to tick off in order for you to attain the title of righteous. And after you'd done that, you were given the title righteous. Before I continue, I should probably define what is righteousness, those of us that don't know. And Pastor Sam has a great definition that it is to be upstanding before the Father without the feeling of guilt, shame, inferiority, and the most important bit, just as if you'd never sinned. And Jesus came, so the Old Testament worked like that, and Jesus came and rewrote righteousness, not in what it means, but in how we get it, in how we attain it. So the Old Testament saw righteousness as something you work towards. It is a list you can do, you can physically do, and become righteousness. But when Jesus came, you're going to want to write this one down. Righteousness is what Jesus attained so that it can be lived from and not worked towards. An incredible, incredible quote by Todd White. Righteousness is what Jesus attained so that it can be lived from and not worked towards. And I absolutely love this quote because it paints such a great image that when Jesus came, when he died for us, when he shed his blood for us and cleansed us, he then took us to that position of righteousness. And it is out of that position of righteousness that we then act. It is not something that we struggle and work and toil towards righteousness. When he cleansed us, he put us at the top. He made us right and upstanding in front of the Father. And it's because of this position, because of our knowledge of this position, that we conduct ourselves and we act. And so for my next point, Shelley and I were discussing, what does it look like to seek ye first the kingdom of God? What does your life look like when you put the kingdom first? So my second point, turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm not ready. So my second point is time and tithe waits for no man. There you go. Time and tithe waits for no man. And I'll tell you why. So at the end of our discussion, we kind of realized that if we could boil it down to two areas of your life, you could devote these two things to the kingdom of God, time and tithe. We believe that that is what it looks like to put the kingdom first. That is what it looks like to seek ye first the kingdom. And if you can put those two things first in your life, then you will be winning at life. Which sounds a bit arrogant, but these aren't my words. These are God's promises. And we see it throughout Scripture. Luke 6, give and it should be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. John 12, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Throughout Scripture, we see his promises of his goodness in our lives. And Shane later on will speak and elaborate a bit more on the time aspect, so I'll cover the tithe aspect. But that being said, I won't go too deeply because we have recently covered it in our Wednesday sessions. Bit of product placement. Our Wednesday sessions received some great teaching from Robert Morris. Really good teaching, really good prayer. And our recent series being the principle of firsts. And he kind of expands on why the first fruits, why the first tenth, why the fresh fruit. And for me, what really struck me was the historical/supernatural aspect of it. And I'll explain why. So in the Old Testament, when a farmer would do a stock count, he'd count how many animals that had been born, how many that he'd sold, how many crops he'd, you know, harvested, how many crops he'd sown, etc., etc. He'd take account, and he would take the freshest fruit, the cleanest lamb, the best of his stock, and he would offer it to God in the form of a sacrifice. And in order for God to bless the rest of his crops, the rest of his livestock, he would have to sacrifice that best 10%. So God takes that first 10% and redeems and blesses the other 90%, whatever else that he had. And that principle carries on throughout Scripture as well. The same principle applies to the story of Jesus, that Jesus was the one clean lamb, the unblemished sacrifice, the best 10%, that when he died, when he was offered as a sacrifice, we were redeemed, the unclean. So that applies to the story of Jesus. It also applies to your finances. When you give the first 10%, the best 10%, God can then redeem and bless the rest of your finances. So my third point is, don't hide, just seek. As a kid, I used to absolutely love hide and seek. I still do, to be honest. And I was a pretty good hider. I was notoriously good at hiding, getting all the small spaces, all the tiny cupboards. Believe it or not, I used to be quite small. And take them weeks to find me. Weeks and weeks. No, I'm joking. But I loved hide and seek. And I once heard a story of a pastor and his daughter playing hide and seek. And the way the story went is that he was a good hider as well. And whenever he hid, he would leave a little clue as to where he was, so that his daughter could always find him. So say, for example, he hid behind the curtains, but he'd like poke his shoe out the bottom so that she could see him. You know, she could always find him. Oh my God, I spotted the shoe. He's over there. And if you ask me, that's way too easy. You know, the best part for me was tipping the house upside down, looking for people, making the house a mess. But instead, you know, it painted a really, really nice image of how God is with us. So in the same way that he always wanted his daughter to find him, God wants us to seek him, and God wants to be found. You know, he's a relational God. He's a personal God. He's a God that yearns for relationship with us and fellowship with us. And after all, we were made to worship and have fellowship with him. And I think the best part of seeking God and pursuing a relationship with God is that he'll meet us halfway as well. He promises us in his word that he will meet us halfway. And that said in James 4:8, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That whatever measure of effort that you use to draw towards me, I will use my measure, my effort, to draw towards you. And sometimes this can manifest is as the hand of God in your life. You can see God moving in your life. Sometimes we just have to take a second to recognize and realize it. So then, leading to my next point is point number four: knowing the where will give you the will. So reading the scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When I was reading it, it kind of came to me that this can be a point on just appreciating the hand of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeing first what he has done in your life and his righteousness, and then continuing on. So seeking first the kingdom and his hand where he has been, seeking him in the current situation, and seeking him in future situations as well. So as Christians, we often pick ourselves up, you know, by seeking first the kingdom. We recognize and we realize where God has been. We give praise reports and we give God the glory, and we kind of say that this was God in this situation. Now that I think about it, God was definitely here in this situation. You take that second, you realize it, you recognize it. But other times we can become so self-centered or self-absorbed that we're already focusing on our next challenge or our next time of difficulty, that we completely forget what God has just delivered us from, and that he has given us the victory already. And myself included, before we start to complain, before we start to get bitter, we need to seek ye first the kingdom. Remember what he has done. Take a second to realize and recognize that he has already given you victory in your life. Don't be so quick to turn your blessing into a burden as well. For example, oh God, like I need this promotion. I really want this promotion. You see my need for more money. God, really, like, come on, give me this promotion. And once you get the promotion, oh God, it's too much work. My boss has given me everything, all the jobs under the sun. Give me strength. But instead, we need to say, no, thank you, God. Thank you for this promotion. Thank you for the strength you've already given me. And thank you for my boss's recognition of my capacity for hard work. Thank you that it's already given to me. You've already equipped me. So the next time I think about complaining, I'm going to try and say, hang on, seek ye first the kingdom. Take a second. Where has God been in my life? That the first thing to enter my exit my lips, instead of a complaint, let it be praise. And yeah, my other point was that there is acknowledging God in what he has done, seeking the kingdom and what he has done, seeking the kingdom and what he is doing, seeking the kingdom and what he will do. You know, so that can be in your daily walk as well, just taking a second and just thinking, you know, seeking the kingdom first. And that's not to get over spiritual and start like prophesying to people on the bus and like, you know, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about a second before you go into work. Lord, keep me sensitive to, you know, to an opportunity to talk about you. You know, just let me be more vigilant. Let me be more aware of what you're saying to me. And throughout the Bible as well, the kingdom, the terms the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are used interchangeably. And given the context, sometimes it means, quite literally means heaven, heavenly realms. And other times it can mean the presence of God. The presence of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the presence of God. And when Jesus prayed, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done, I absolutely love that he put these two hand in hand, that he put them right next to each other, that when it is his will being done, we will see his kingdom come. So then when I read, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it reminded me of Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6, in all your, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. And I absolutely love that when we seek first the kingdom, when we try to acknowledge him in all our ways first, he will direct our path. And if he is directing our path, then it is his will that we are carrying out. And as Jesus said, when it is his will being carried out, his kingdom comes, his presence comes, and we begin to experience more and more of his presence on earth. Carrying out his plan precedes his presence. And that's me then. Cheers, bro. That's a great word from Sean. Let's all give him another hand. That was brilliant. And yeah, I just really love what you were saying there about righteousness. When I first heard that quotation, it really flipped my thinking the other way, of not something to strive towards, but something Jesus has already attained, that we can work and live from it. Absolutely just flipped me upside down, and I was like, oh, what's going on? But yeah, and like last week, I think, firstly, I'm going to address the why of why we seek. And, you know, because when you understand why you do what you do, as I said last time, you do it for longer. And I believe that we were all born naturally seekers. So once we understand why, and when we want to seek, the how of seeking will come naturally, if that makes sense. I mean, if you look at most civilizations, even untouched civilizations like in the Amazon and stuff, they all have a deity, or they all seek a greater purpose because they are seeking something. We are born naturally seekers.
And yeah, as I said, if we understand the why behind it, the how will come naturally. And I mean, if you are struggling with the how, there is a whole instruction manual that you can read on how to seek God. I mean, if you look at David, he praised and danced to God till his clothes fell off. I'm not saying you have to do it like that, but I mean, in the comfort and privacy of your own home, feel free. But we like to keep our clothes on here at the Lighthouse.
Amen.
Amen. Listen. So, my first point is seeking is the goal. Seeking is the goal. So, a lot of people read Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the things that they're talking about, as Sean has already said, was the food, the clothes, the drink, and they're like, Jesus, where is this all coming from? And he's just like, don't worry about it. But essentially, they're just saying, Jesus, where are we getting our earthly needs from? Like, you know, how are we going to survive? And when we read it like this, we can interpret it as, if I seek the kingdom of God, he will supply all my earthly needs. He will satisfy me. I can live comfortably, I can prosper, because he's blessing me. And naturally, by reading it, we make provision or prosperity, what's promised to us, the goal. But I'm telling you that prosperity should never be the goal. Seeking should always be the goal. Prosperity is simply a byproduct of seeking to put his kingdom first. So yeah, seeking is the goal. And by making that the goal, what I'm really asking us to do is to overlook what we gain from it. And I know that's not particularly instinctual, to do something without the reward of that in mind. For example, you wouldn't go to work for a week and not expect a paycheck. You wouldn't study and not expect to become smarter. You wouldn't sow something and not expect to reap something of that later on. It's just how we work. It's how we work as humans. And if cleaning the house didn't keep my mom happy, I don't think I would do it. I'll be honest. But praise God, my mom's a happy woman. But yeah, and it's a similar situation to our tithing. We don't give because of the blessing that's promised to us after we've given. You know, God isn't an investment bank. We don't just calculate the profit we make because he says, oh, I will give you tenfold of whatever you give to me. Oh, that's like 200% or something like that. We give out of the heart of putting his kingdom first. And it's a heart issue. It really is. It's once we have given from the right attitude that he will pour out his blessings to us. The heart has to come first. And with respect to seeking, even though we are promised good, seeking God has got to be one of the only times where we do it, and our incentive is the action itself and not the outcome of it. The incentive is the action itself. And in the Bible, we can take a look at the example of Daniel. Daniel was a man who, you know, his pursuit of putting God first was never, ever, ever dependent on his prosperity. If you think about it like this, like your prosperity in life, and by prosperity to me, that means like financial well-being, your health, your relationships, even relationship with God. That's what I class as like prosperity. That's prospering. And your prosperity in life will fluctuate. It will fluctuate. That's just how life is. You're not going to be at this level the whole time. And if your seeking of God is dependent on your prosperity, then your seeking of him will also fluctuate. When you're low, you're not going to seek him. Or sometimes it can go the other way. When you're low, you're like, God, why? And when it's good, you completely forget about him. So Daniel was someone who his seeking of God was never, ever dependent on his prosperity. When we are not prosperous is when our seeking of God is questioned and is challenged. We go from seeking to blaming. We go from putting God first in our life to making him the first to blame. And Daniel was someone who prayed continuously, and he never let his circumstance prevent him from seeking God, even though I think we can all agree he got into some pretty, pretty difficult situations. And I say to that, dare to Daniel, dare to continuously seek. Whether he was in or out of favor with the current king he was serving, or whether he was being persecuted or not by the government he was working with, or whether he was in his room praying or in the lion's den, He was always, always, always seeking God. He sought to put God first. His pursuit of putting God first was never dependent on his prosperity. And my next point is what seeking looks like. So as Sean has already covered, I'll be carrying on from Sean's time and tithe, wait for no man. I don't think you guys quite realize how impressed Sean was with himself for coming up with that one. We'll give him another round of applause for that one. That's a golden nugget, that one is. Yeah. Time and tide waits for no man. And so I'll be unpacking the time aspect of it. And whilst I was up in Newcastle at my church, I was at a leadership development night. And the pastor there, he said this. He said, the time that is left is not the time for God. And this truly, well and truly convicted me. Who knows, the Holy Spirit is very, very convicting you. Very, very good. And this really convicted me, but with respect to my quiet time. So as we said, you can break what we saw practically of seeking the kingdom first was time and tithe. And then I believe that we can break down time into two more aspects. One aspect being your private time with him, your one-on-one time with him, and one aspect being serving. And this quote here really, really convicted me with respect to my quiet time with God. Because at once, all the times that I'd slept in, I'd snoozed my alarm, and I just kind of cut short my time with God in the mornings, all came flooding to memory. And I knew that I needed to be having that time with him. I knew that I needed to sit down and read the word. And later on, I would try and do that. I'd try and squeeze him in somewhere, pray and like read the Bible, or more often than not, something else would come up, which means that I wouldn't have actually been able to have that time with him. And I knew that I should be. Eventually, I started putting my alarm on the other side of the room because that snooze button was just so easy to press. Just when it goes off, you're just like, oh, Jesus, 10 more minutes, please. Just, I'll get to you in a minute. It just became reflex eventually. But I'll tell you why that private time is just so, so important. I mean, many of you probably will already know this, but that private time with him is just, it's important because in those moments is when God is speaking to just you. And the revelations that he gives you in those moments are for you at that time, in that moment. And they can have such a great impact and be so profound because they're only for you. It's just you and him. He's a personal God. He wants a relationship with you, not just you and your friends, you and the whole church. He wants that too, but with you as well. And I'm not saying that you have to have this private time in the mornings. You know, like some people, they have it before they go to bed or they have it during their lunch break. I'm just saying as long as you prioritize that time with him and work the rest of your day around that, that is seeking to put the kingdom of God first. And in trying to implement this, while I was really, really like struggling with it, but trying my best at it, essentially what struck me was this: I can't try and squeeze God's timing into my schedule. I have to align my schedule with God's timing. It doesn't work one way. It only works one way, rather. And this principle, it doesn't just apply to the scheduling of your day or your week, but you'll find that as you begin to apply this principle, that you begin to settle into the rhythm of what God wants to do in your life. And you really start, you'll be building into the bigger picture of what God wants for you and has in store for you. I like to picture it like this. If you have like a massive, huge clock, absolutely massive clock, if you flipped it round, took the back off, you'd see all the cogs that are turning, all of the cogs, like a vast, vast amount of them. And they're all turning, they're all linked together. You know, one can't turn without all of them turning. They're all turning, they're all linked. And I like to think of these cogs as God's plans in motion. This is what he's doing right now, currently, and it takes time. And he's, you know, they're all different shapes, they're all different sizes, they're all specific, they're all unique. And he's created a space just for us, just for you. A specific shape, a specific size. And all you have to do in order to slot into what he's doing is to synchronize yourself with everything else that's going on and to submit to his timing, which can be difficult. But if you do it, you're part of something so much greater that will lead to things that you can't even dream of. You can't even see all the plans that are going on. I just think that's amazing. And all it takes is a bit of submission and saying, God, okay, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? Where should I be? Lead me and I will go, kind of thing. And also, as part of, and part of the time I think I said was private time, and the other half is serving. You know, sowing your time into the church and prioritizing the things of this house. And I could just chuck a lot of scriptures at you and, you know, just justify why it is you should serve and why we're obligated to and all that. But I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to share with you something that Sean shared with me whilst he learned at his, whilst he was up at his church at uni. And he shared this. He said, we don't serve for a relationship with God. We serve out of a relationship with God. So we're not doing this because we want him to love us more. We're doing it because he has already loved us. I mean, first of all, he can't love you any more than he does already, because it's unconditional. There's nothing you can do about that. We serve because we love him. We don't listen and obey our parents because we want them to love us more. We do it because we do it out of the love that we have for them. And I don't want us to serve and to feel like we have to, or because we have to like store up more treasures in heaven. I want us to be able to look at God, our Father, to recognize the goodness in our life, to recognize and feel his tangible, unconditional love, and to say to him, Father, I see your love. I feel the goodness in my life, and Lord, I want to serve your house to show you how much I love you. Yeah, no, he's just so good to us, isn't he? He is so good to us. I will give you one scripture, though, which is 1 Samuel 12:24. just to back it up with some Bible. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Such great things he's done for us. Which leads me to my third point, which is don't seek prosperity. Let prosperity seek you. Deep. But did you know that we were never made to seek prosperity? And as Sean said, I'll tell you what we were made for. We were made to worship him and to have fellowship with him. And just a little side note, you know, that was always our intended purpose. And I watched a sermon by John Gray. He did like a little sermon on during the Elevation Conference. And I watched it, and it was all about worship, and he justified why it is we were made to worship, and it absolutely blew my mind. And I'm going to share it with you now, but I don't think I can really do it justice, so I would recommend going away and watching it for yourself, because John Gray is a phenomenal speaker, absolutely phenomenal. But he put it like this. So if we look in Ezekiel 28, we see a description of Lucifer before he fell. And it says that he was made of all sorts of precious stones, a vast, vast amount of precious stones. And he was literally made of timbrels and pipes, of instruments. And then it goes on to list all the precious stones and says he was made of timbrels and pipes. And essentially, as the Bible puts it, he was made perfect in beauty in order to reflect the glory of God and to exalt God. And he was made of instruments in order to worship God. But then when he was cast out of heaven, he fell from heaven to earth. And it says in verse 18, and I turned you to the ashes of the earth. So what was on Lucifer fell off of him onto the ground where there's dust and clay. The same dust and clay that God used to form Adam. So what was on Lucifer, which was made to glorify, exalt, and worship God, fell off onto the ground and became part of the substance that was used to create Adam. It says that God took the clay and molded it and breathed life into him. So that those instruments, those precious gems, the things that glorified and worship God are what we are made of. We were made, literally, to worship. And that it absolutely blew my mind. I was like, I mean, I knew that we were made to worship, but like when you put it like that, it's really, really putting it into context. And seeking to put God first as part of our worship. Another reason we were never made to seek prosperity was because prosperity was actually made to seek us. When you live a righteous life, the goodness, provision, and blessing of the Lord will seek you out. As mentioned before, in the context of Matthew 6, they were talking about food, they were talking about water, they were talking about clothes. And, you know, if you do get all those things, you'll survive. You will get by. But I don't think that we were called to just survive. I think God called us to live. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Life abundantly. So I believe that, you know, you don't just get food, water, and clothes, but I believe he extends this to your finances. I believe that he looks after your physical and mental health. I believe that he causes your relationships to flourish. I believe he takes care of the well-being of your family and friends. When you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, these things will seek you. They are added unto you. Is that good? So if we look at the story of David when he was anointed and appointed, it's not your classic scenario of how a king is appointed. So Samuel turned up at Jesse's house and he asked Jesse, can you line up all your sons for me, please? So Jesse did, all apart from David, of course. You know, David, the appointed king, who was meant to be appointed king, wasn't even put up for selection. He didn't even make the starting lineup. Jesse lines it up, and Samuel goes, oh, yeah, I mean, I guess these ones look quite strong. That one's a fairly handsome geezer. But these aren't the next king of Israel. He's not here. Are you sure you haven't forgotten one of your only sons? Just by chance. Are you sure you haven't forgotten him? I mean, this kid killed a lion and a bear, and you still forgot him. But yeah, and then Jesse turns to his sons and goes, guys, have I forgotten someone? Do you guys have a brother or that I'm missing? They're like, yeah, Dad, you forgot Dave. Dave, he's out back. Like, oh, Dave, yeah, he's out back. No, I'm just kidding. Jesse's like, oh, yeah, David, he's out back. He's tending the flock. He's doing his thing. And David was notoriously known for continuously praising, worshipping, even like whilst he was tending flock, he'd like be playing his harp and singing to the sheep. And, you know, just worshiping God continuously. But don't you think how it was interesting how David was seeking God, tending his flock, doing his work, praising him. But it was he who Samuel asked for. Samuel asked for him. So you can be out back seeking God, doing the Lord's work, seeking him. But God's plan, his grace, and his favor will find you. It will come and seek you. He was out back, but Samuel asked for him. When you seek to put God first, no matter where you are or what circumstance you're in, his plan, his purpose, and favor will pursue you and find you. In fact, in the Bible, it says Deuteronomy 28 that, you know, his blessings, his provision doesn't just find you, but they overtake you. So you don't have to worry. And also, like, you don't have to worry about the situation of, oh, if I'm continuously seeking God, then I might miss other opportunities that come my way. I might miss other opportunities in life. No. When you seek to put his righteousness and the kingdom first, those opportunities will seek you. And the opportunities that seek you, they won't just be good opportunities. They will be God's opportunities. Don't seek prosperity, seek God. And let prosperity seek you.